I want to begin by saying that we are not interested in upholding any official doctrine of any church. That includes this congregation that meets here. But what we are interested in is knowing what is true. And the only place that we're going to find truth is from God's holy word. We want to read from Romans chapter 6, and if you want to, here in a few moments, I'll ask you to grab a Bible. There should be one right in front of you under the pew chair in front of you. We're going to read a few scriptures here off of the screen, and we'll have a reading here in a moment. From Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, here the Apostle Paul says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this," he says in verse 6, "that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome. He wrote this to people who were already Christians. And there were things that they evidently didn't understand about a certain event in their life that he asked them a question about here in Romans chapter 6. Now, you and I today, I wouldn't say, "Know ye not?" We don't speak that way. We would more say, "Do you not understand?" One translation, I believe it's the New American Standard, says, "Are you ignorant?" And that doesn't mean anything negative necessarily. It's not an insult. It just means, are you lacking knowledge about this certain thing? And what does he call their attention to? He spoke to them about their baptism. And he spoke to them about things that had happened during that baptism that I wish to study about this evening. The first thing that I want to take note of is that when Paul talked to the Romans about their baptism, the first thing he called their attention to is he said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ?" So one thing we can learn from Romans 6 and verse 3 is that when a person is baptized, they're baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? In Acts chapter 4 and there verse 12, and I want to back up to verse 11. I don't have this on the screen. But Peter was speaking to a group of Jews this day, and he said, "This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Peter said, there is not salvation in any other. The only place that you're going to find salvation is exclusively in Jesus Christ. Notice the opposite statement, you might say, here in Romans chapter 8, where Paul writing said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So why is it important that we be baptized into Jesus Christ? Because in Jesus Christ, there's salvation. In Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation. But friends, outside of Christ, there is no salvation. We can't be saved outside of Christ. In fact, the only thing we will find if we are not in Jesus Christ is condemnation. Jesus himself would say in John chapter 3 and there verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus said, if you don't believe, you're condemned already. Friends, what Jesus said here is true. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ and have faith that he is God's one and only begotten Son and that salvation is exclusively through him, you will be condemned. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Another thing that we're told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, that is, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Have you confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you believe that? Friends, in order to be in Christ, in order to receive salvation from Jesus Christ, you must confess with your mouth that you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus told his apostles in Luke 13, he talked about some people who Pilate had mingled their sacrifice or mixed their sacrifices with their blood. And he said, do you think that these people were exceedingly wicked? That these were more wicked than everybody else because these things happened unto them? And then he said, I tell you nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He told that to his disciples. You know why? Because everybody needs to repent. There's only been one person ever walked this earth that was not in need of repentance, and that was Christ. Every other single person who's lived of any age and got to that age of accountability where they understand right and wrong, they need to repent. And friends, sometimes we sort of short-side this part of the gospel. We focus on other aspects, but I want you to know that repentance is not an event, it's a course of life. That you are constantly turning away from yourself and your impulses and your desires and your lusts that are within your carnal nature, and you turn toward Jesus Christ and toward holiness and righteousness. That's repentance. And Jesus said, if we don't repent, we'll perish. So certainly repent is also something that we must do. Now if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I want to read for a moment about Paul's conversion. And the first thing we're going to do is we're going to read Luke's account of Paul's conversion. And then I want to go over to Acts 22 in a moment. And I want to read Paul explaining his conversion to other people. Acts chapter 8. We're not going to read this entire reading. Let's see. I've got verse 8 up there. But I may want to back up just a moment. Let's go back to about verse 4. As Paul is traveling to Damascus, the Bible says he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said to him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it will be told you what you must do. Verse 7, And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, I am here, or behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul, for behold, he prayeth. Saul had grown up a very zealous Jew. In fact, Saul, as he begins to recall his past throughout his writings, he said he grew up at the feet of a man named Gamaliel, what we would call a scholar or a student of the law. Paul himself said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a blameless man in regard to the law, and Saul loved the Lord his God, but Saul was mixed up. We read last night where Saul said in the book of Acts in chapter 23 that there were things that he thought that he must do contrary to Jesus Christ. He thought he should persecute the church. He thought he should persecute anybody who called themselves by the name of Jesus, but now he's had a great change. He has just learned. You ever had one of those moments where you thought that you knew something and then you had an uh-oh moment where you realized everything that you ever thought was a lie? Friends, Paul was headed to Damascus to find people that were calling themselves of Christ, and he was going to take them and he was going to bind them and bring them back to stand trial. And on his way to do that, he meets Jesus. And he just learned that the man who he had been telling his disciples to blaspheme was in fact indeed the Lord, the Son of the living God. Do you suppose that Paul believed in Jesus Christ? Well, I know he did. He was headed to Damascus with a mission, and now he's down on toward the ground and he's saying, "What do you want me to do? Lord, you tell me what to do and I'll do it." Jesus doesn't tell him what to do. He says, "You go to Damascus and there it will be told you what you must do." And there's a man in Damascus, a man named Ananias. This man was a very devout person, the Bible says. He was a disciple. And the Lord says to him in a vision, "I want you to go into Straight Street. I want you to go to the house of Judas and find Saul of Tarsus, because he's been there for 3 days praying." I can think back in my life at a handful of times when I had a more than fervent prayer, I would say. Those times in your life when you are on your knees begging for God's mercy. A great testing and trial. I wonder how eloquent and heartfelt this man's prayer was. He sat there for 3 days and didn't eat, didn't drink, but he spent those 3 days without his sight praying. And friends, what a prayer it must have been. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 22. As Saul retells this story before an audience, he gives us a few more details about this that Luke didn't write in Acts chapter 9. We'll pick up our reading in verse 12, and it's going to bring us right back to where we ended with Ananias. This is Paul speaking. He said, "And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Friends, Paul had been in this city for 3 days praying. But you know what? When Ananias got there, that prayer didn't save him. How do I know that? Because Ananias said to him, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and what? Wash away your sins." You know why Ananias told him that? Because even though Paul believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and even though he had confessed him as Lord, and even though Paul had a repentant heart and was wanting to change, he still had his sins. Even though he'd been praying for 3 days. Because friends, you can't get into Christ by simply praying. The Bible says, once again from Romans 6 and 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ?" In Galatians 3 and 27, a very familiar and like statement is said, where he says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." This is where we're united with Jesus, just as Paul taught in Romans 6 and verse 3. Another thing I want to notice from Romans 6 and 3 is that when a person is baptized into Jesus Christ, they're baptized into his death. Do you notice that he almost overemphasizes this uniting of Jesus' death and the person being baptized? Well, I believe he did that for a reason, and that's because this is the purpose of baptism. It's a uniting with Jesus, a planting together in the likeness of his death. Do you literally die physically? No. But there's a death, he says, of the old man that happens. Our old man is crucified with Jesus. Why is that important? Well, that's important for several reasons. But for one in particular, the reason why it's important that you and I be united with Jesus in his death is because that's where Jesus shed his blood. Revelations chapter 1 and verse 5, here John writing says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Did you know that the only thing that can wash your sin away is the blood of Jesus Christ? That's it. There's nothing else that can wash your sin away. We just read a moment ago about a man who was washed from his sins. Matthew chapter 26 and 28, when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, he said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Friends, only the blood can wash your sins away. The blood is for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized." Now listen, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Do you see a connection between this verse and what Jesus said in Matthew 26:28? Paul was told to be baptized and wash away his sins. Why are we connecting these things? Well, here's why. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is for the remission of sins. It's what washes away sins. You say, well, which is it? Is it the blood or is it baptism? Well, the blood is what washes sin away. Don't ever misunderstand that. But baptism is when. Because this is the moment that we are united with Jesus in His death. Our old man is crucified. We are said to have our sins washed away. Being united into the death of Jesus. Not only are we united in His death, He also says that we are buried with Him and we're raised up. He says if we are buried with Him, we'll also walk in newness of life. What is new life? It's a birth. This is the new birth. There's a death that occurs of the old man being crucified, and then there's a rising up. To do what? To live a new life. Born again. One reason why it's important that we understand this is because there's a form of baptism that's practiced throughout the world that doesn't meet this requirement. It's not a burial nor a resurrection. There used to be a very strict policy during the Dark Ages on baptism. And there was a certain man who waited toward the end of life. And that was actually quite common back in those days. I don't really understand that, but people would wait until they were nearly dead before they would be baptized. And one certain man was very sick. And he called for the priest of that particular church to come over there and visit with him. And he said, "I want to be baptized." And the physician said, "Look, if you move this man, you will kill him." He said, "Well, he wants to be baptized. It doesn't matter. If you move him, he will die." So they brought water to this person and they poured it on his head. They began to call it clinical baptism. Then the practice of sprinkling water, obviously taken from the Old Testament and some of the rituals that they would do with the sprinkling, was administered as well. But I want to ask you, if baptism is a burial, do we understand what a burial is? Dad used to have this dog, and we had another dog there at the house that would always chew on that dog. And finally, it got pitiful enough where we had to put that dog down. And Dad said, "Let's go bury this dog." And we went and got a shovel, and we walked over right across the barbed wire fence on the west side of the house, and we dug a hole. And you know where we put that dog? Well, we didn't leave the head sticking out, I guarantee you that. We didn't leave its arm or leg sticking out either. We put that thing completely under the ground. And we all understand, that's what a burial is, isn't it? Well, Jesus was buried, put completely under. Now, no, they didn't dig a 6-foot hole of dirt and put his body in there, but he was buried. Friends, to be buried means that we're put completely under. Notice in Acts 8, when the eunuch was baptized, it says of him, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they, that's two people, went down into the water. Notice he said both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, and when they were come up out of the water. Now the question, this man is traveling from Jerusalem all the way back home to Ethiopia down the Gaza Strip. About a 500-mile journey. There weren't 7-Elevens, there weren't Allsips, there wasn't a Speedy Mart anywhere on that road. Do you think this man would have been traveling with water? Sure. If he didn't, he would have died. It wasn't like a week journey. He had water there. Why didn't they just stop the chariot? And he said, here's some water. Pour it on my head and baptize me. No, they came unto a certain water. They stopped the chariot. Both men got out. Both men walked down. Both went into the water. And this man was buried. Even in John's baptism, the Bible says John was also baptizing in Anon near Salim because there was much water there and they came and were baptized. If we were to go back and say, John, why did you choose this specific place in the Jordan River, which is hundreds of miles long, why'd you choose this spot? What would he say? Because there was much water there. Because you need much water in order to completely immerse a person. You know, the word baptize in the Greek actually means, it doesn't mean baptize, it means to dip. Repeatedly sometimes. That's what the word means. That's not the indication in Scripture, but it means to immerse or to submerge like they would take a vessel as they washed it and put it all the way under. It means to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, bathe, to overwhelm. It requires much water because it's a picture of the burial of Jesus Christ. It is a burial. Paul in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11 talked about this burial and resurrection, and I wanted to examine this passage or two passages of Scripture for a reason. There's some really great truths in it. Now, there were Jew and Gentile that came together into one body after Jesus ascended into heaven and the church began. And with that, they brought all their differences with them. The Jews had been practicing circumcision as a religious rite, as a seal of the covenant that they were in with their God all the way back to Abraham. 2,000 years they've been practicing this. And when they came into the church together, well, all these Gentiles that came into the church with them, they were not circumcised. And that became a huge problem. We read about that in Acts chapter 15. They were saying, if you're not circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. So Paul wrote here to the church at Colossae, and he told these Colossians that they didn't need that circumcision. In fact, he told them, you've already been circumcised. Listen to his words. He says, in whom, that's Christ, in whom also you are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So he tells them, you've already been circumcised. No priest took you aside into a tent and removed skin from your body. That never happened. But he says, you have been circumcised. What was cut off in this circumcision? Not skin. He said it was sin. Do you see that? What was removed in this circumcision? Sin was removed. What was this circumcision? He says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Friends, in this circumcision, a priest doesn't cut off skin. God himself operates through faith and removes sin. You know, there's been a lot of argument about whether or not baptism can be part of a means of salvation because many say that it's a work. What is a work of God? Who does the work in baptism? You don't. You may be a participant in it. Yes, you have to believe. Yes, you have to have a repentant heart. Yes, you have to confess. Are those all works? No. Those are acts of obedience based upon your faith in God's word. But friends, make no mistake about it. If there's no faith, there's no operation. It's as if God puts us on an operating table and removes sin. And notice the next verse, verse 13. He says to these Gentiles, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, that is, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. A burial and a resurrection. He buried them in baptism, did an operation, cut off sin, raised them up to life, forgave them of all sins. Do you see that new birth? I have another question regarding baptism. I've got all kinds of questions, so you have to bear with me. But what are we saved from? You know, we sometimes will debate with our neighbors, and sometimes we'll talk about Scripture, and we talk about salvation in very generic ways. I want to ask a very simple question. When we talk about salvation, what does that mean? What is it that we're saved from or that we need to be delivered of? At the birth of Jesus, Joseph was told, "She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." What are we saved from? Saved from sin. How can we say that baptism has nothing to do with salvation when the Bible says that it washes away sin? When it says that it is done for the remission of sin? That it removes sin? That the body of sin is destroyed? He that is dead is freed from sin. Baptism is all about sin. It's all about taking away sin and washing away sin. If we're saved from sin, how can we say that the thing that's supposed to remove sin has nothing to do with salvation? Friends, it's very clear to me from scriptural teaching that baptism is the point when we reach the blood of Christ. It is the moment that sin is removed from our person. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, here speaking of the days of Noah, he says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure weren't even baptism, doth also now save us. Now a fella told me one time, he said, baptism is a figure of when you're saved. That's not what this passage says. He says that Noah being saved by water is a figure of how we're saved today. It's a figure. Well, how does Noah being saved by water have any relation to us being saved today through baptism? What happened in the days of Noah? I don't mean to get on a soapbox, but I want you to know, friends, the story of Noah's ark is not a children's story, okay? It's not about a man who built a boat and put some animals on it. Yes, that happened. But the story of Noah's ark is about how all of the world became wicked and evil in the sight of God, and he destroyed them for it. That's what that story is about. It's about God's wrath. But you know what it's also about? It's about a man being saved by grace through faith. His name was Noah. Hebrews 11 says of Noah that by faith, Noah, being moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. What happened to the rest of the world? They were destroyed. Friends, this is a picture of how you and I are saved today. When those waters come rushing in and overwhelm us, sinful man is destroyed and the righteous man is raised to life. It's a figure of how we are saved today through baptism, not through some good work that we've done, but because we've been united with the Son of God, we've been buried with the Son of God, we've died with the Son of God and resurrected with the Son of God. And when we do that, we put on Jesus Christ. He says a couple of things in this passage I want to take note of. Number one, he says it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That word answer literally means a plea for, an appeal for, an inquiry. It's a request toward God for a good conscience. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. You know, they had a lot of different washings in the time of Moses, but you don't get in the baptistry and scrub off sin. It's not a physical washing. Sometimes people will say, well, there's no power in that water. Well, they're right. There's no power in that water. It's not special water. I don't know what's in that water. Maybe a little chlorine. I don't know what y'all put in the water. It doesn't matter. A man named Naaman, he was worried about what kind of water he was going to be washed in. He didn't want to go wash in that dirty river Jordan. But he did, and God cleansed him of his leprosy. You know why? Because he obeyed, and he did it in faith, and God did the operation. He removed the leprosy. Jordan River did not remove that man's leprosy. And friends, there's no special water that can wash away sin. Faith in the operation of God and God's working through His Son Jesus Christ is what washes sin away. We're saved, he says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, God doesn't just bring us into death. If that's all He did, then He'd bring us into death and take us up to heaven. But He brings us into life. To live as a new creature. To be different from the person that we were. To now not be meat for our use, but for the Master's use. So I want to ask one more question tonight. Should you be baptized? And the short answer to that is, if you haven't, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then yes, you should. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 1, the Bible here says, it came to pass that while Apollos, and we'll talk about him in a moment, was at Corinth, Paul, having passed to the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So they begin this conversation with him coming and finding these disciples who had evidently encountered Apollos. And Paul says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, Holy who? Holy Ghost? We haven't heard of the Holy Ghost. So what does Paul, what's the first thing he asks when he finds it out? Unto what then were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. You know, this should be somewhat strange because Jesus in the Great Commission said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. They hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Didn't know a thing about Him. But they were baptized. They were baptized with the baptism of John. So Paul says, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on who? On Him that was to come after Him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Just like Peter commanded the 3,000 that day to do, to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These men learned that day that they needed to be baptized, not again, but correctly. Now, what was wrong with John's baptism? Well, before the death of Christ, nothing was wrong with John's baptism. That baptism was perfectly valid. In fact, Mark 1 and 4 says that John baptized for the remission of sins. So the purpose, you might say, in that was a baptism of repentance, of washing away sin. But all the other things we've talked about tonight that happens when we're baptized into Christ do not occur in John's baptism. Secondly, John's baptism was a looking forward to the coming of Christ and the coming of His kingdom. Paul said, look, that's not it. These people needed to be baptized into Christ. Now, Apollos had taught these people, and Apollos, the Bible says, was a man that was born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. And he was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Apollos was a man born at Alexandria. We might call this man an educated man. Alexandria was the center of learning in the world at that time. They had a great, huge library that was full of books, and people that were there were literate, and they read those books, and they were educated. And that's why he tells us where this man was from. He was educated. Not only that, this man was said to be an eloquent man. I bet words flowed off his tongue like rivers of silk. He was eloquent. He was mighty in the Scriptures. That means he knew the Old Testament. And I bet he could quote those Scriptures left and right. And he was fervent. And he spake and he taught diligently. This man was determined and he was passionate. And he was just wrong enough to lead people in the wrong direction. I want you to think about these 12 men that Paul meets who had heard Apollos speak and were baptized with John's baptism. These 12 men had already been immersed in water and they had believed. Apollos had taught them an incorrect doctrine and had given them a false sense of security. If Paul had never come along and spoke to these men, would they have ever questioned that what they had done was not valid? Of course not. Before Paul came, they didn't question it at all. And if they had not heard Paul's teaching about being baptized, they would have likely never been baptized into Jesus Christ. So friends, maybe you're here tonight and you've been baptized in some way. You've been immersed in water. Maybe you even had faith in Christ. Would there be any reason like these men to be baptized again? Firstly, if you receive sprinkling or pouring of water, friends, that is not baptism. There is no uniting with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection in sprinkling or pouring of water. You need to be immersed in water, having full faith in Jesus Christ and understanding exactly what you're doing. If you didn't believe when you were baptized, you know there's a lot of people who are baptized at a very, very young age who really don't have faith in Christ, don't even understand the gospel, but they're dipped in water. Notice in Acts chapter 8 once again, in Philip and the eunuch, it says, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now let's stop and ponder that question for a moment. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What's he asking? Look, you've taught me about Christ. There's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? And Philip did not say, well, nothing. He gave him a condition. He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. What's that mean? That means if you don't believe, that would hinder you. Why? Because it's faith and the operation of God. In fact, Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You can't please God without faith. You may get wet, but you won't have your sins washed away without faith. Well, Philip just didn't just assume that this man believed in his heart. This man made a confession, just like we're taught in Romans chapter 10. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe it. And that's the moment when they commanded the chariot to stand still. Why? Because he knew nothing was hindering this man from being baptized. What if we didn't repent? And I want to be very, very clear about this. Repentance does not mean sinless perfection. If you were baptized and later committed to sin, that's not what I'm talking about. But let me give you an explanation of this. And some of you probably already know this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. When I was 13... I was a booger, and that's a nice way of putting it, isn't it, Garland? I had some people that were trying to help me through a situation because I was doing a lot of things that I shouldn't have been doing, and they were trying to help me remedy myself and get back on track, and I had no interest in that. We had a gospel meeting one summer. Preacher came in, preached a sermon. I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go be baptized, and I bet these fellas are going to leave me alone. So I did. I went forward. And I'll be honest, I wanted my sins washed away. I did. And you know what? They left me alone for about 2 weeks. But then they realized something. There had been no change. He's the same person. See, I'm like a lot of people. I wanted a Savior. I wanted my sins washed away. But you know what I didn't want? I did not wish to have a Lord. But you can't have one and not the other. Jesus is Lord and Savior. And friends, when you commit your life to him, he becomes your Lord. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And so sometimes people will go down into the water, a dry sinner, and come right back out a wet sinner. No change taking place at all. Why? Because they had no intention of repenting. Don't confuse that with making a mistake. We make mistakes. We commit sin. And thank God for His grace through Jesus Christ and His blood that those sins can be washed away. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and have been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Where are we at? We're in Romans chapter 6. This is where we started our study, where Paul started asking them a question about their baptism. And he said, don't you understand? What is this chapter about? He's saying that when you were baptized, you became a new person. You can't go back and yield your members to sin. You can't give yourself over to the lust of the flesh anymore. You become a servant of righteousness. Have you? Or did you just get wet? We talked earlier about Paul's conversion and about his prayer. Friends, I've made this statement several times and I'm going to make it again. If you can show me in the Holy Scriptures a passage of Scripture that teaches or even includes the sinner's prayer, I will give you $1 million. $1 million. And I've made that statement many times. You know why I don't worry about it? Because it's not in there. Prayer will not forgive your sins until you are in Jesus Christ. And the statements that are made about prayer forgiving sin are written to people who are already Christians. If you said the sinner's prayer and believed you were saved and then later were baptized, if the sinner's prayer is what took away your sins, then why were you being baptized? You already saved, weren't you? See, we've created a doctrine that is not taught in the Scriptures. The Bible plainly teaches that when we're united with Jesus, this is the point where sin is washed away and not before it. Finally, if you have any doubt at all, and let me be very clear about this. I'm not saying, look, if you have doubts about whether or not you're right with God, you need to be baptized. Because maybe your baptism's perfectly fine. Maybe you did exactly what you needed to do. Maybe there's something else in your life that's causing you to have doubt. Maybe you have been living in sin. Or you have some unresolved sin. What I'm saying is, if you don't think that your baptism was correct, why would you chance your soul on maybe? Why not just obey God, having full faith and understanding in that plan? Understanding what you're doing, having full faith in Jesus Christ. So I have one more question. If you're waiting, why are you waiting? You say, well, I'm trying to get my life straightened out, and then I'm going to obey. That don't work. You don't straighten your life out and then bring your life to Jesus. You bring your life to Jesus, Jesus straightens your life out. You say, well, I'm planning on doing that, but I got plenty of time. How much time do you have? Hours, days, weeks, months? You say, well, I plan on doing that. I do. When? See, the thing is, no excuse is a good excuse. If you understand what you need to do it now. Don't leave your soul in jeopardy. Come to Jesus. There's nothing, friends, that can wash away your sins but the blood of Jesus Christ.